there, not 17, 15. Did I say, I meant 15. Let's hope the message goes better than that. John 15, when you get there, if you turn over to Psalm 1, keep your finger in John, and turn over to Psalm 1, if you would. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight about abiding in Christ and what it takes, really, to be a disciple of Christ. The word abide, when you think about it, it's not really a word that we use anymore. We used to, once upon a time, we spoke of somebody's home as their abode. They abode there. And we don't really use those kinds of words anymore. The word abide means just to dwell, to stay there. And so we're going to take a look a little bit at John chapter 15. But Jesus is talking here in John chapter 15, and he uses a picture, description of something that would be very familiar to the people he was talking to. There was a very agricultural society in that part of the world in that time of history. And these people were very familiar with what Jesus was going to be talking about, vines and trees and branches. And you know, I think sometimes we as Christians kind of have our own speak, our own lingo. And part of the reason maybe we don't quite reach all the people we ought to is because we don't speak to people as they understand it. We use words like saved. They're like, saved? What do you mean? Was I rescued from something? Well, we want you to be. But we think that in our head. We don't bother to explain to them what it is we're talking about. So Jesus is just getting the good truths of God and what he wanted to communicate to those people and put those cookies on the bottom shelf, right, where those people could get a hold of them. And I think sometimes it's good for us to do that when we're talking, even in church, even to other Christians. Sometimes it's just good to be clear about what you're talking about. And, you know, don't try to impress anybody. Nobody cares if you know fancy words. I know a couple fancy words. We're not going to get into that tonight. But you know, it's not about what you know. It's about who we're trying to communicate to others and how we can do that most effectively. And Jesus is doing that about himself to others. Keep your finger there in John 15, and if you would read with me, read along with me in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we get to just come together and have the honor and privilege in this nation to freely unite around your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you would now open up the book to us. Give us the message that we have for our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd help me to be clear in my delivery. I pray that you would give me the message that you have to communicate to this people tonight. I pray that you would be with me. I pray that your will be done tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. John 15, many of us could likely quote it. I had to memorize it for school. I attended Christian school my whole life. In 12 years of school, I went to a public school one time. That was to get my work permit when I was 15 years old. They had to go to the public school to get it. And that was it. I'd gone to Christian school my whole life. And I was, as a result of that, I had to learn a lot of scripture, which is not a bad thing, by the way. You should still be memorizing scripture. It's something I think that we kind of don't do a whole lot of. But here in John chapter 15, we're going to take a look at this and tear it apart and look at it a way I think maybe we haven't before. John 15 says, I am the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Give a little bit of history. Most of you don't know who I am or the Craig family is, but I grew up in a preacher's home. My wife grew up in a preacher's home. Your pastor knows my father-in-law very well. We're not going to get into that right now. We just left them. We were over there and wherever we were that we came from today. I don't know. I still think I'm in Pittsburgh where we came from 2 days ago. We had the blessing and the opportunity to grow up in preachers' homes. But my dad, as a pastor, you know, the salary's not always everything that you need. And so he tried to make a living on his own, just kind of make, not necessarily extra money, but a way to save money so that the money he did get would go further. We had a little farm. And we raised cows and chickens and geese and turkeys. That Tom Turkey was a mean old booger. I'm not going to lie to you. Backed me in a corner more than once. He'd kick it a couple of times. Anyway, never mind. And they had dogs and cats, had puppies and kittens regularly, and we provided a lot of our own food. My mom put up 1,000 quarts a year, 1,000 quarts of food from food we grew ourselves. We had 3 different gardens, and we grew beans and potatoes and corn as far as the eye could see, and we did it all by hand. My dad had a wheel horse tractor, and it was that and the 6 hands of his children pretty much got our food on the table. Seriously, no lie. And that's how we lived. That's how I grew up. I grew up with an excellent work ethic. And that's something that's missing in today's society, isn't it? Kind of knowing what it takes to get the food on the table, honestly. But anyway, I grew up in that sort of environment. My dad bought this farm from a man who kind of let the whole place go. We did a lot of remodeling in the house. We put in the gardens ourselves from absolutely nothing. He had one small garden over on one side of the house. We expanded that, and then we put in a huge patch over here. And there was a barn in the back that was there, but we put in all the fencing and everything. And so we did a lot of work on it ourselves. There was an orchard over across the way from the house that was ours. And there was all kinds of trees. We had apple trees, and we had sweet cherries and sour cherries and plums. Did you know such thing as yellow plums? We didn't know. We had no plum crop that year because we were waiting for those yellow plums to turn purple. And they never did turn purple. They just never did. They just stayed yellow. That's because they were a yellow plum. And they happened a year after that, we did some investigation and found out our foolishness. But we had all kinds of trees over there. But the fellow who had owned the property before us had let it go wild. And it was just a mess, an absolute mess. And so my dad did some study and turned himself into a very fine husbandman, to use the Bible word. Someone who takes care of the agriculture. Somebody who is in charge, in this case, of a vineyard, but in our case, of the orchard that we had. And we learned that there are certain limbs that you keep on a tree. And there's certain other limbs that have to go if the tree is to fulfill the purpose for which it was intended. That's to bear fruit. And so there were 4 kinds of limbs that I want to give you tonight. 4 kinds of limbs that we are to remove from these trees if we want the tree to reach its maximum potential and its purpose in life. That's to bear fruit. There are such things as ornamental trees. They don't bear fruit. They bear flowers. And they're mighty pretty. But you can't eat flowers. Some of them you can, but not tree flowers usually. You plant a fruit tree because you hope to get fruit out of it. And so you have to take your pruning hook and you have to go and you say, okay, which limb, with an eye of discernment, with a little bit of knowledge in your head, which limbs have to go so this tree can reach its greatest potential? We see the first kind of limb is a limb that's causing friction. Trees don't just grow in a geometric pattern. They kind of do their own thing. They tend to go toward the light, or if there's a constant wind, they'll kind of feel that and brace themselves against it and whatnot. And trees kind of just do their own thing. And what happens is one limb comes up from this direction, another limb comes up from this direction, and eventually they meet. And as the wind goes to blow through those branches, it causes those branches to go like this. Now, I don't know about you, but if you did this on your fingers for about 10 minutes, you'd start to feel it, wouldn't you? And a tree is no different. The tree's skin or its bark begins to wear away. Its protection begins to get worn away with the friction that is of the wind blowing through its branches. One of those limbs has to go. And if you were to look, and we'll not take the time necessarily to turn every portion of Scripture, but Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, gives us a list of things that God hates. These 6 things that the Lord hates, yea, 7, are an abomination unto him. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he goes on, and he that says the very last one, he that soweth discord among the brethren. And God says, I hate it. It's an abomination. And you cannot abide in Christ the way that he's asked you to here in John chapter 15 and cause friction among the believers. Now, I do not for one instance believe you can lose your salvation. But I do think that 2 things can happen. I think, number one, you can lose your testimony and your effectiveness. And I think, secondly, if it persists to such an extent that it begins to harm the name of Christ, it'll take you home early. Friction. Those branches that are causing harm to the tree. And instead of putting its energies towards fruit bearing, it's putting its energies towards healing the wounds that are continually there. And you know, if you leave it there long enough, they'll eventually fuse together. Maybe you've seen odd, you know, pictures of odd things that have happened in nature, and that's one of those things. The tree has kind of put itself together and eventually just grown together. And that'll never produce the way that it ought to produce because it's not been taken care of the way it should have been taken care of. Branches that cause friction. So you got to find the one branch that is not as productive as the other branch in the two, and you get rid of it. Friction. Branches that cause friction. Then there's what's called sapsuckers. Sapsuckers. It's funny because I view trees differently, especially since I've been putting this together. We drove by the other day when we were on our way over here. We drove by a big old orchard that was just in shambles, and I thought, I'll bet I could do something with that if I had. They had sapsuckers everywhere. Poof, branches that grow straight up off the limb. There's your limb, grow straight up off the limb. And that branch will never produce fruit. You know what it's doing? It's eating the sap. Oh, they can produce mighty fine leaves. But you don't eat most leaves, do you? You want a fruit tree to bear fruit. And it can't do that if it has all these sap suckers growing up off of its branches, eating away. Literally, the tree's sap is a lot like your blood. It brings life. It brings energy. It brings productivity to that tree. And if you have all these branches that will never accomplish the purpose for which that tree was designed, growing off of those branches of the tree, that tree will never reach its full potential. And so you have to go to that tree and say, that branch isn't, that branch is never going to produce fruit. Snip. We got to get rid of that. And it's just going to eat valuable sap that could be diverted to an actual fruit-bearing limb. Snap. Snip. Sapsuckers. They don't bear fruit, and in fact, they impede the host branch's ability to bear fruit. And sometimes, if there's enough of them, makes it impossible. So you have a perfectly good branch, you'd build a treehouse off this branch. It's so good. But these sapsuckers are preventing this healthy limb from fulfilling its purpose. It's eating away its life's blood. It's eating away its energy source. And so it cannot produce fruit, at least to its fullest potential. It could have produced, you know, 8 apples, but it only produced 3 because these sap suckers are eating away the sap that the branch would otherwise use. It hinders the progress. And my question is tonight, are we as an individual being a hindrance to the work of God? Is there something in our life that is stopping Loomis Park Baptist Church from reaching its fullest potential? Each member is important. Each person is important. Each life is important. Each relationship with God is vital and needs to be to its fullest potential if this body of believers is to be to reach its fullest potential. Sapsuckers. What's in your life? I believe Paul called them weights. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He classified those as two different things. It may not be anything wrong in your life that's taking away your energy. It might not be sin. There's nothing against that in the Bible. Okay. But is it stopping you from realizing your maximum potential for Christ? It might be a TV program. It might be a hobby. It might be you fill in the blank. Whatever it is that's hindering you from realizing the fullest potential, for realizing the purpose for which you were created, it needs to go. It needs to go. Because it will hinder the entire tree's ability to reach its maximum potential to bear fruit. Sapsuckers. The third kind, diseased. Diseased limbs. We had a peach tree, and it got what's called leaf curl. It's an actual illness. You know, a tree can catch diseases too. And this peach tree had caught a disease, and not only was it a problem for this tree, but other peach trees could also catch this disease from this tree. And this tree could continually get worse if the disease that was in the tree got into the fruit. The fruit falls down. If you didn't collect every single piece of fruit, it could be reabsorbed into the tree and cause that illness to become worse in that tree. And it just becomes a spiral effect where it becomes impossible for that tree to recover, and it will eventually kill it. And to stop that from happening, we had to actually, my father actually went out and bought some tree antibiotics. For real. Isn't that weird? That's true. But there was a couple of limbs that could not be fixed. We had a cherry tree. One time, it was a sour cherry tree. We used to love to eat those cherries. You put them in your mouth, and you're like, it was better than those sour candies you eat. It was awesome. Spit the pit out. That's growing up right there, I'm just saying. Spitting cherry pits at your sister. There's no greater pastime than that, I'm just saying. It's fantastic. You've not lived unless you puckered with a sour cherry pit in your mouth. It's great. Anyway. One whole, literally about half the tree had become diseased, and it got rotted to the place where actually I was climbing on it one day, and it gave way underneath my weight. I was a little smaller then, so lest you get any ideas. It gave way because it was so rotten. What happened? What happened? And if that rotten limb had been allowed to stay, it would have eventually affected the whole tree. It would have caused disease throughout the entire tree. The peach trees had to be taken care of. The diseased limbs that could not or would not respond to the antibiotics had to be taken away from the tree, had to be removed from the main tree. Why? Because it would spread. We did eventually save our peach trees. We were able to do the things that we needed to do and eventually save the peach trees, and we got wonderful peaches. My mother would put up peach pie filling, and we'd have peach cobbler. How many of you ate dinner yet? Peach pie. We'd cut up peach pie stuff and put it on our morning oatmeal. Yum. But we would not have had that tree fulfill its purpose if the husbandman had not come along and done some things to that tree. You know, I don't think, in fact, I know for sure, no, the pruning process is not pleasant for the tree. In fact, it injures it. When we took over the orchard, we only did part of our homework. And so we went to the orchard and we said, okay, these are the rules. And we went to the rules in late summer and decimated the orchard. And we didn't realize until later we should have waited for the sap to go underground after the first couple of frosts and then do the damage to the trees. And then they can heal while they're kind of dormant, and in the spring you have a much better crop. We about half killed a bunch of our trees because we didn't pay attention to that particular factoid. And so we went to work. And that following year, We went to work and we carved out all the things that shouldn't be there, and we took care of the tree. That following year, those trees were so busy healing their wounds, we got next to nothing by way of fruit. But 2 years later, we could barely keep up with putting up all the fruit. It took some time. Yes, we had caused injury. Yes, the pruning process is not pleasant for the tree. Yes, you do cause harm to the tree. But once those wounds have healed, you find out that in the long run, the pruning process is what will cause that tree to reach its maximum potential. The diseased limb, the friction-causing limb, sap suckers and diseased limbs. And if you want to write down a reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about children of God who eat and drink of the Lord unworthily, eat and drink damnation of themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. And eventually he says that some of you live a life that is so out of focus with what God wants for you that eventually there are some that even sleep, it says. That's the Bible word for being taken in death. You live your life the way you want to live, and you want to come to church and pretend like everything's fine and that you're Mr. and Mrs. Holy. And God says, that dishonors my name, and I will not have it. And God, our great husbandman, comes to us, and he says, you might want to get rid of that sapsucker. There's some friction here that needs taken care of. And I promise you, it would be better for you to go at it yourself and remove those things than to have the Lord have to do it for you. And then we see the fourth kind of limb that you get rid of is the fruitless limb. Abide in me, verse 4 says of John chapter 15. Abide in me, and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye Except ye abide in me. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. The fruitless branch is a useless branch. And you say, Brother Matt, that sounds pretty harsh. But take a look with me and continue reading in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Okay, Lord, we understand that. We understand that it's through your power that we bear fruit. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And this would echo with the second half of Psalm 1, which I'll just turn back to real quickly. Psalm 1, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the righteous, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And while you, like I said, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I do think there's a lot of Christians that are acting like the ungodly. There's some disease there. Something's wrong. It's only natural that if I take a cherry seed and I put it in the ground, that I grow a cherry tree that grows cherries. And it's only natural that if I take the seed of the Word of God and I plant it in your heart and the Holy Spirit waters it and God draws you to Himself and you become a Christian, that a Christian grows and matures and eventually bears fruit. Right. It's natural. And if it's not present, something's wrong. Some pruning needs to go back. Look back in verse 3. He said, now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. That word clean means you've been pruned already. A clean tree is a pruned tree. A tree that has had the branches that cause friction taken away. The branches that have been diseased are removed. The fruitless branches. You know, a fruitless branch has a lot of pretty leaves. Lots and lots. They're beautiful branches. And it almost cuts your heart out to have to remove that from the tree. It really does. You think, what? This is a healthy branch. It's got a lot of fruit, or not fruit. It's got a lot of leaves. I don't know. You cut it off. Why? That fruitless branch is taking sap and making leaves instead of taking sap and producing fruit. The purpose of a cherry tree, a peach tree, an apple tree is to produce fruit, not pretty leaves. Now, it has to have leaves, or it cannot function, but it's to produce fruit. And the Bible says in John 15 that those that do not bear fruit, snip, snip, snip. God gets rid of it. This is not profitable. If you look back in the book of Matthew, in verse 20, or chapter 21 of the book of Matthew, we see a living example of Jesus in action. And this is kind of an unusual story, and a lot of times it's just kind of glossed over in Sunday school lessons or in our Bible reading. We don't really get the full impact of what Jesus is saying and doing here until we compare it with John 15. Look at Matthew chapter 20. I'm in 20. We need 21. That's the second time tonight I've been in the wrong chapter. Matthew 21 and verse 18. Three strikes and you're out, right? Matthew 21 and verse 18. It says, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. We're talking about Jesus here. He was human, by the way. 100% human. 100% God. He got hungry. Do you get hungry? After this message, you'll be starving to death. It says he hungered. And he saw a fig tree in the way. He came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, let's just compare these two things here for a minute. Here we have Jesus in human flesh walking down a road and sees a fig tree. expecting that there would be figs. It's a fig tree, so there should be figs. But I don't know, how many of you read God's word with a little bit of imagination? I tend to. I think it annoyed him. I think it irked him. I think he was just a little bit upset that this tree was not living up to the potential for which God had made it. And what did he do? He cursed it. And it withered and died. And I think it's interesting that what he ties in the story, what he ties into this, is that this is the disciples were marveled, absolutely amazed that the tree reacted like this to God's word. And he said, if you have faith, you can do this and far more. Now let's tie that into John chapter 15. It says in verse number 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, a lot of these name it and claim it people say, that means if I ask God for anything, he's got to give it to me, because it says so in the Bible. But that's not what it says. There's a couple of key words, things you're not putting together here. It says, if you abide in me, well, first of all, that's the first step. A lot of those people are not abiding in Christ. But if you abide in me, in other words, if you're living your life my way, if your heart's desire is to do what God's word says, if you are willing to put yourself under the authority of God and the Holy Spirit, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Now, let's stop there for a minute. You're asking, what are you asking? Look back again on the second phrase there. Abide in me and what words? Y'all fell asleep on me. I stopped talking about food. What words are you asking? His words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. In other words, the requests you bring to God are the requests God has you to bring. Think about that for a minute. It's not a name it and claim it. It's not, God, give me a Ferrari. How come you didn't do that? Lord, give me a Prevost bus. That didn't happen. Why? Because I didn't ask it according to the will of the Lord. It wasn't a function of me abiding in Christ. If you ask anything I'm trying to remember the exact passage now. And it's going to escape me because I want it really bad. But the idea is that you ask God for things that are His will for your life. That's what will be granted to you. It's not everything that you want that you may consume it upon your lusts, Matthew says. It's going to God, asking Him His words. You abide in me, my words abide in you. Then you ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Jesus was able to curse the fig tree. Of course, he was God, so I understand that. But Jesus was able to curse the fig tree because that fig tree was not in line with what God had commanded for it to do. And because of that, Jesus, in faith, being in tune with the Father, was able to curse that fig tree. And that's why it reacted the way it did. That was within the will of God. And you understand. That's the difference between just asking God for whatever I want and going to God with the things that He says are His will. Lord, save my grandma. Lord God, may this church last another 120 years should you tarry your coming. Lord, I have obligations and responsibilities. Would you please take care of my needs? You ask according to His will. And it will be done to you, not according to your will. And that's why when things in life don't go exactly the way you want to, it's not up to you to say, God, you're not answering my prayers. You're not praying the right stuff. Jesus was able to curse the fig tree because he asked something of the Lord's will in faith, and that worked. I understand he was God, so please don't take from that I don't think he was. That's why Jesus said, well, you could have done the same thing. Not because he wanted his disciples to go around cursing fig trees, but because he was giving them a pattern for their life. You ask things that are the Lord's will in faith, you'll be able to do it too. you also will be able to do it. And then he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. I want you to catch this, because this sums it up. I think most of us here tonight would say, yes, I follow God. Yes, absolutely. I'm a disciple of God. But look at it again. What is a disciple? It's someone who fulfills the two descriptions in the first half of this verse. The Father's glorified, and you bear much fruit. And when those are accomplished, then you're a disciple. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that if you're not abiding in Christ, you're not a disciple. If you're not glorifying the Father in your life, you're not a disciple. Oh, you might be a Christian. You might be on your way to heaven. But is he coming to you in your life saying, this needs to go, and this needs to go, and this needs to go? And we say, Lord, but that's not sin. I'll make a statement as kind of a pet statement for me. I don't know, I'd like to say it. I think it's true. I try to live my life by it. Anything I am unwilling to give up to further enhance my relationship with Christ makes me an ungrateful Christian. You see, when he did so much, when he gave the very best for me, it's only reasonable, Romans says, that I return the favor. It's just reasonable. He gave it all. It's reasonable. We do the same. Heaven gave the best. It's only reasonable. We do the same. Romans calls it your reasonable service. And by the way, it's interesting that that passage of Scripture, and this just came to me, he says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's abiding in Christ. It's the same thing. Funny how the Bible all goes together, isn't it? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. We will not all be D.L. Moody. We may not, ladies, you may never have the impact of Fanny Crosby. But God created you for a purpose. And if you do not fulfill the purpose for which you were created, then the husbandman's going to come to you. And he's going to say, we have some tweaking to do. We have some pruning to do. I know it's not pleasant, but I promise you, let me do this. And you will be so much more productive. Maybe not tomorrow. You might have to heal some of those wounds first. But in a bit, you can reach your maximum potential for me. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, your eyes closed tonight. Are you abiding in Christ?